The title of this message today is Knowing God, Knowing God. And that's really what the whole Bible is about. It's about knowing Him. It's also about knowing ourselves. And as we've progressed through some of these thoughts, one of the main things I've tried to establish is the fact that we do not know God or ourselves apart from His own revelation. It's very important to remember that. We do not know a thing in the world about God apart from God. And the way we know God, am I boring you to death with repetition? The way we know God is the same way we know anybody. It's by their word. I hope that when I'm gone from this world, people will remember some of these things that are discovered in Scripture. It's not me. I found these thoughts in the Bible. That's where I learned these things. That's called a distraction if you do not know what. There we go. So everything that we know that's worth knowing, we learn it from God. Everything else is really just stuff. We are somewhat predisposed to focus on outward things that we can see and examine with our eyes and translate with our own little brain. And the condition of a person that lives that way is that, as Scripture tells us, in Paul's letter to Timothy, men would be ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. And that's the way most people live every day. We start teaching our children how to live in this very real world when they're small. Then we send them off to school. We get all excited about their little diplomas when they get their diploma, and then they go into grade school and eventually receive their high school diploma, then off to college. And oh, how impressed we are if we've got a student that's off to college. And this right here is the most neglected textbook that's ever been written. And yet it's the most important. If you know what's in this book, you know everything that you need to know. If you believe it, you're educated. You're absolutely educated if you believe what's in this book. So we do not want to be guilty of being those that look on the outward appearance of things, thinking that that's the ultimate reality, because it's not. And this is largely what we're going to be focusing on when we get into the 5th and 6th chapter of John's Gospel, and how the Lord told those Pharisees, you've neither heard His voice nor seen His shape at any time. And there was God standing right there in front of them, and they did not know Him because they were looking on the outward appearance. And He was essentially telling them that. So the title of our message today is Knowing God. How do you know God? Well, there are certain thoughts that you learn from Scripture that will help you to understand how you know God, how you truly know Him as a person. And again, what I'm telling you is the way you know God is the way you know anybody you've ever known. You do not know a person by looking at them. You do not know a person by knowing their name. You have to engage in a conversation with them. You have to get them to talk. And they reveal themselves to you by means of words. Words. And this is how we know God. And so, if we're going to pursue this Bible study on how to know God, if you do not understand this basic principle, you could actually go all the way through life knowing about the historical Jesus and having a Bible and really not even knowing what you got in your hand. But this book is the innermost spiritual self of God in the form of his own words. Words. How do you know a person? You have to talk to them. They have to talk to you. They have to reveal themselves to you because man is essentially a spirit. Now, follow with me the logic, because I try to teach in a manner that leans heavily upon logic, because that's what the Bible is. It's logos. It's logic. It's the logic of God. He's revealing to us things that can be systematically understood. And it's a logical progression, the revelation of God. And one of the things that you learn is that God created, some over 6,000 years ago, everything that we know that exists, he created. Only 6,000 years ago. So, what do we know about God before that? Because there was nothing physical that existed. There was nothing. I mean, can we even conceive of the thought of nothing? God created everything that is out of nothing. He didn't have anything to start with. He didn't have a little bit of dirt and he multiplied it. There was no dirt. There was no anything. There were no atoms. There were no molecules. There was nothing. And God created everything out of nothing. And so that leads us, if you follow the logic, to know something about God. God is a spirit. He's a spirit. That is something that cannot be seen. It cannot be handled. In the beginning was the Word. That's what John tells us in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Are we going to follow the logic of that? If God is essentially the Word, the eternal intelligence that created the universe as we know it today, then how do we know Him? How do we know Him? Well, it's called inspiration and preservation. That's how we know Him. The whole first chapter of John's Gospel is about identity. It's about John the Baptist, and they come to him, and they ask him in the 18th, nineteenth verse, "Who art thou?" That's what they ask John the Baptist. "Who art thou?" They didn't know who he was. They thought he was some prophet. They didn't know. They asked him the question, are thou that prophet? Who are you? And so a little bit later on, John the Baptist introduces us to another aspect of this study, where he said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. How did John the Baptist know that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God that took away the sin, that would take away the sin of the world? How did he know that? There were thousands and thousands of people in Jerusalem. If a person was walking down the street and you were just focused on one person out of thousands, how would you know who that particular person was as compared to anybody else that's out there? Because they all basically look pretty much the same. As a matter of fact, the Lord Jesus, when he came, it tells us that there was nothing about him conspicuous. There was no outward beauty that we should desire him. That's what the prophet Isaiah said. He would grow up as a tender plant. He would be somewhat inconspicuous. And he would come to his own and he would be despised and rejected of men. A man acquainted with sorrows. And when he asserted who he was, they would kill him for it because they didn't believe who he said he was. He claimed to be one with God. He claimed to be God. They believed even his own children, his own family, his brothers and sisters, said of him that he was beside himself, and they had lived with him for 30 years and had no clue who he was. That's what the Bible says. I didn't know that until I read the Bible. That's what it means when the Bible says he came to his own and his own received him not. He's talking about his own family. They didn't know him. So they came to know him. They sure did. They eventually trusted him as Savior. The brother James was the writer of the book of James. It's the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he didn't have a clue who he was until he was resurrected from the dead. How can this be? It's because our whole nature is to focus on outward things. When if we follow the logic of what the Bible tells us, before God created the worlds, which was a little over 6,000 years ago, what do we know about him prior to the creation of this visible world where we're so inclined to focus on everything, especially in terms of knowing? We go to school to study. To study what? We don't go to school to study the Bible. Not today we don't. We go to school to study the world that God created. It's called science, falsely so called. That's what Paul warned Timothy about, was science falsely so called. We're not being taught true science in our educational system today. And the reason is because we're not teaching creation. The teaching of true science is teaching creation. But the world of education today is teaching young people that we evolved, that there is no God, that we are a result of a cosmic lottery, And they admit they really do not know how it began. And the best shot at it is Big Bang. There's a Big Bang, as though order can come out of an explosion. That's not possible. That's contrary to logic. And so the question is, why is the educational system so desperately trying to hold on to a lie or false science? And the answer is actually explained to us in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15. That verse teaches us that the reason people do not want to embrace creation is because they do not want to be converted. And it says so. You want to look at it? Matthew chapter 13. In verse 15. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed willfully, willful rejection, lest or because at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted. And that's the key word right there, converted. And I should heal them. Man does not want to be converted because man wants to believe he's smart. Man wants to believe he's good. He wants to believe that he's got everything that he needs to know how to think and know what is right and what is wrong, what is good, what is evil. And we like to think that we are capable of doing with these physical bodies how our mind thinks about life in a way that we can actually create our own paradise and provide a happiness that would be better than what God could prepare, could provide for us. That's what the fall in the Garden of Eden was all about. It was the idea that Eve, if she was to eat of that forbidden tree, in other words, believed that God and his word was not really a revelation of truth, that she was capable of knowing what the truth was. And taking her way of thinking and applying it with her physical body, she could actually create a better paradise than God had already prepared for them. And I submit to you to this very day, that's how most people on the face of the earth live. And this is how we're teaching our children, especially in the government schools, is all you have to do is ever learn, get that diploma, go out there and make that dollar bill. Get a good job. It's called mammon. And if you save up enough money, you can buy stuff. And that's what life is all about. It's about climbing the social ladder, having your earthly family, having that bank account, having that nice house with the picket fence. And this is what life is all about. And everything goes along lovely as long as you do not consider the truth, and that is, it's appointed that a man wants to die, and then the judgment, and then you're going to leave this world with open hands and nothing in it. Nothing. Is it any wonder that children commit suicide? That people who run into financial problems jump out of tall buildings? It's because they worship the money. That's their life. This is their happiness. If you take away my bank account, then you take away my life. I mean, this is my life. And people get offended if you tell them that their college degree is a degree from the church of Satan, that the public education system is actually a national church that teaches beliefs and values and behaviors that have nothing whatsoever to do with the God of heaven. Think about it. The public education system teaches beliefs. And what? Darwin! Values. What kind of values? LGBTQ values. Behaviors. Homosexuality is no problem. Homosexuality is no problem. You can color your hair any color you want to. You can tattoo yourself up one side and down the other. It's not wrong for you to go out there and do whatever you have to do to yourself to draw attention, because you're somebody and you're important. You have your rights. Human rights. Child rights. We have all these rights. In the public education system, everything is about you and how important you are, and it has nothing whatsoever to do with God. It just has to do with you. Well, what we learn from the scripture is that God created man in his image. Well, if God's image prior to creation was invisible, if it was his thought life, then what is the primary aspect concerning you? Is it not your thought life? Is it not that person that lives in that body that is yours? That body that people can look at all day long and not know you, and will not know you until you're willing to talk to them and reveal to them that which is invisible. That is the part that is made in the image of God. It is also true that Jesus Christ took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. The Apostle Paul wrote to Thessalonians and said, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. So Christ did have a body. But that's not the primary way of knowing God any more than it's the primary way of you knowing your own wife or your own children or your own best friend or any other personality you've ever met. The primary way of knowing them is that inner self, that spirit that is in this body, that part that leaves the body when you die. We have to believe that that's real. That inner self is real. Otherwise, when we go to these funerals and we talk about our dearly beloved that has departed, well, how do they depart if there's nothing inside to leave? Well, there is something inside to leave. It's that part that is the same in many respects that God was before anything was made. Before anything was made. I'm telling you, God is a spirit. So if we're going to come to know God, how do we know him? How do we get to know him? And it's this right here. This is the innermost self of God. These are his words. His words. And it's so important. He tells us on several occasions in Scripture that if we add to it or take away from it, we'll lose our soul forever. It's that important. He said, I'll take your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life if you add to or take away from my word. Now, think about it, folks. Follow the logic of that statement. How can anyone be condemned that doesn't have a reference point so that they know whether they're adding to what God said or taking away from what God said? You cannot logically enter into the sense of that statement without realizing that every word that God inspired has been preserved in every generation so that without respect of persons, this will be the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And everybody is created equal in the sight of God with an equal opportunity to come to know him. Equal opportunity. Through his written word, through the testimony of creation, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that people are without excuse. Just looking at what he made. There's no way that you can look at what he made and not know that God created it. I was talking to my wife just the other day. I like to eat fruit. And I was looking at this big bowl of a salad. I love salads. And in that salad bowl, I had all kinds of stuff. I had, you know, the leafy greens that grow in the garden. I like to sprinkle nuts in there. Cashew nuts, all kinds of nuts. And I put blueberries in there, and I put grapes. I love seedless red grapes, and I'll put those in there. And I was telling my wife, I said, you know, every bit of this came out of the dirt. And everything came out different, with different colors, absolutely different taste, delicious, delicious taste. Strawberries, if you put those in there. Oh, there's so many things that we eat that are so good. All kinds of fruit and vegetables of so many kinds. And they all came out of the dirt. Okay? How did it come out of the dirt to be the way it is by design? By design. And it's called DNA. There's this information code that presupposes, unless you're an absolute fool, it presupposes incredible intelligence. I walk around sometimes on the grounds here, a beautiful place. I look down at the grass, and I look at the grass, and I look at the trees, and I look at birds flying by, and squirrels, and rabbits, and deer. And everything came out of the dirt. How did it come out of the dirt to be like that? How did a dog end up with eyes that can look at you and just tell you what it wants to a great degree without saying a thing, just looking at you? How do you understand the digestive system, the circulatory system, the reproductive system? Have you ever thought about the complexity of these things? Why we have teeth in the top and in the bottom? How did it happen? How did we end up with eyebrows over the top of our eyes and eyelashes? How is it that a dog is almost like a painting where they'll have their makeup on, they'll have a little spot over their eyebrows so that it's got the sense of eyebrows? And the color of the mouth. Sometimes the mouth will be dark, and then it just blends into the face, and it's a painting. It's almost as though somebody knew what they were doing and designed it that way. But they don't teach you this in the public education system. But you'll learn it right here. I'm telling you that the primary educational system that God designed is the church, the pillar and ground of truth. And that's what we're talking about right here, is the truth of God's word, who explains to us all of these things. And he's teaching us how we can know him. So when the Lord was talking to the sinful woman at the well, who had had five husbands and was really living a lie, the husband that she now had was not her husband. He finally told her who he was. He said, "I that speak unto thee am he." He told her that. He revealed himself to her. This is how we know him. But then the thing that convinced her that he told her the truth is she went into the city and she said, "Come see a man that told me all that ever I did. And I've never seen this man before in my life." And Jesus Christ looked at that woman and said this: "If you want to know me in truth, really know me, then you must worship me in spirit and in truth." What did he do? He took her away from the external appearance and revealed to her that he was the spirit that existed and created everything that does exist. And you can't know me by looking at just that. If you do, you'll be ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. And so this leads me to tell you this. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. What did he join together? He joined together a spirit dimension with a physical dimension. If you separate the two, you'll never be able to make sense out of either the physical world or the spirit world, whether there's a God or not. God has designed things in such a way that the only way you can know the invisible things of him is by realizing what he made. He made the physical world, the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen. He was telling that woman at the well. You need to look at the two dimensions. And if you want to know me, then you have to learn who I am the same way I know who you are. Because I know all about that inner life that you're living that nobody else can see, but I can see it. And I'm going to tell you everything that you've ever done. And he did. He exposed to her enough that she knew that no man had ever spoken like this man before. She had never met anybody that knew the secret of her life. What she did in the dark. What she did behind closed doors. She was a harlot. And he knew all about it. And he said, "Woman, you have rightly said I have no husband, because the man that you now have is not thine husband. In that saidest thou truly." And then he said to her, "The way you know me is to worship me in spirit and in truth." God is a spirit, and the way you worship him in truth is reading his word. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And God cannot lie. He cannot lie. And so one of the differences between reading this book and talking to somebody else is they'll lie about stuff. And so you're really sort of vulnerable in some measure when you get to talking to somebody, because they might not tell you the truth. You might be talking to a serial killer. Some young girl, might go out with some young man on a date, not realizing that she's dating Ted Bundy, a serial killer. How do you know a person? How do you know that their revelation that you're observing and you think that you know a person, how do you know it's true? Well, Jesus Christ was telling that woman at the well, I am God. I am the truth. I cannot lie. And I want you to have a relationship with me that's the kind that I have with you. I know the person that is in that body that I'm looking at. And I just proved it to you that I can see you. And I can know you by the spirit that is in you. You want to know how you know God? Exactly the same way. God has revealed his spirit, his invisible self, through his word. That's how we know him. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, there's a verse that's always gotten my attention. It says, "The Lord knoweth them that are his." The Lord knoweth them that are his. It was based on that statement that I learned many years ago to explain to people who believe that they are saved that they're looking at that whole issue the wrong way. It is not what you think your relationship to God is that matters. It's what God knows about you that matters. It's not your perspective. It's his perspective. The reason multitudes have a false profession of faith is because they're approaching God the wrong way. with their humanism. I believe that I'm a good person. I believe that I have trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I went to a certain church. I went down the aisle a certain day. I got baptized. And I know I'm saved. But Matthew chapter 7 tells us, there will be many in that day that say unto me, Lord, Lord. And I will profess unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. Folks, knowing God and even knowing yourself is totally dependent upon God, not you. Not how you think about Him or how you think about yourself. If you project onto God what you think about Him, you'll be worshiping another Jesus, but not the Jesus of the Bible. And if you walk around professing that you're saved from your perspective because of what you think and because of what you do, Jesus said that He would be saying to those who claimed, have we not preached in thy name? Have we not cast out devils in thy name? That is, led other people to Christ, to trust you as Savior? Have we not done many wonderful works in thy name? And Jesus looks at those people that had preached in His name, cast out devils in His name, done many wonderful works in His name, and said, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. I never knew you. Folks, the Bible is written so as to, I hope to say this a million times, if the Lord allows me to continue to live. Salvation is based on what God knows about you. It's not what you know about yourself. God is reversing the problem of the Garden of Eden, where Eve went off on her own, trusting her own mind when it came to the perspective of God. And she thought that it was just fine, because there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, even though the end thereof are the ways of death. She chose to do that. And so if the problem in Genesis was a departure from God, who is Spirit, then the whole Bible is written to reverse that and cause us to stop going that direction away from Him and turning around and refocusing on God and saying, I don't know the truth, but He is the truth. And I'm going to go back to Him. I'm going back to God. And salvation is not of works. Jonah says salvation is of the Lord. And it reverses our way of thinking about everything and causes us to turn away from self, because the Lord said, without me you can do nothing. You can't create your own paradise. You're going to die and leave this world with nothing. And what do you know about where you're going after you die? What do you know? Are you in control of that? Well, just a little bit of thought will clear that up. What do we know? We don't know anything about living, and we don't know anything about dying. As a matter of fact, our knowledge of living is measured by our knowledge of what happens to you one split second after you die. What do we know about that? Nothing. We know nothing about living. We know nothing about dying. And if we're going to know anything about either, God has to tell us, and He did in His Word. But we don't want to hear it. Because if we hear it, then we're going to have to be converted from living that self-centered, selfish life that is so characteristic of all of us, and especially me. There is no hope now or in eternity when we're looking to ourselves for hope. Our hope is in the Lord. That's that song that we sing in our church so often. My hope is in the Lord. That's where our hope is. Our hope is in the message of this book. It's the faith that God has in himself to do what he said he would do. And you can believe it. You can believe that. So the Lord tells us in 2 Timothy 2:19, he knoweth them that are his. And how does he do that? He knows our inner self. Up one side and down the other. There's no way you can lie to him. That's why it's such a wonderful thing to be able to sit down alone with God, as the most precious moments you'll ever have in the course of your life is getting alone with God and taking everything to him, everything. The deepest, darkest sin, the things that you wouldn't have anybody know about you, if there's any way you could protect yourself from anybody knowing how you think and maybe some of the things that you do every once in a while, but you can take it to God and say, Lord, this is how I've been thinking. This is what I've been doing. And I'm coming to you because I have a nature that I can't change. And I'm a hell-deserving sinner, and what you've said about me in the Scriptures is absolutely true. I'm a monster of iniquity. I'm deserving of hell. But I'm trusting you to save me because I can't save myself. And if I can't trust you to save me, then I have no hope. I have no hope. And it's at that point the Lord looks at us like a lost sheep. And he says, I know exactly what your situation is. And I know that you can't save yourself. But what I'm going to do, if you'll trust me for it, is I'm going to give you my righteousness as a free gift. I'm going to give it to you because it's the only way you could ever have it. This is what Abraham found. He found that he could not save himself. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That's what salvation is, folks. It's believing God. It's believing that he meant it, and he was telling the truth when he said, look, I know you're a monster of iniquity. I know that you're deserving of hell. But if you just stop and acknowledge that that's true and look to me as the only one that can do anything about it, here's what I did. I went to the cross of Calvary for you. I died in your place. I sure did. And I knew that you didn't deserve it. I knew you didn't deserve it. But I did it because I love you. It was not because you loved me. Had you been there, you'd have been there with the rest of them saying, crucify him, crucify him. But you now love me because I first loved you. And I took the initiative and I came down from heaven's glory and I went to the cross of Calvary, and I died in your place before you even knew I existed. I did this. And if you'll trust me that I'm telling you the truth, then John chapter 5 and verse 24. He that heareth my word. Verily, verily, I say unto you. Very, verily. Truly, truly, I say unto you. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, that I came from God, hath, right now, everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's how you get saved. Knowing God. Do we know God that way? Do our children know God that way? When our children sit at our feet, we ought to be armed with Scripture to teach them these things. As members of Calvary Memorial Church, when we go out there and we realize we've got family members that are not saved, we need to be students of this book so that we can sit down with people and teach them how to think right, how to think God's thoughts after him, and not do like many churches that are preaching another Jesus. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. It's not the Spirit of God. It's another gospel. It's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Because in the Old Testament is contained what is in the New Testament explained. And I don't have time to go into this very far, but I want to tell you just this so you can think about it in advance. And we'll come back to this next week and we'll study the subject a little bit more. God had revealed to Samuel the prophet that Saul was going to be removed from his responsibility as king, and that he was going to give the kingdom to somebody else. And it tells us in verse 6 of 1 Samuel chapter 16, and it came to pass when they were come, he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Well, the Lord told him to go look over the sons of Jesse. And he had several sons. And that the one that he was going to anoint as king would be among his children. And in verse 7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. The Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. Now look at verse 12 of the same chapter. And he sent and brought him in. This is referring to David, who was one child that he had not as of yet seen. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. How did Samuel know of all of Jesse's children which one was going to be the king to sit upon the throne? God had to tell him. How do you know that you're a child of God? God has to tell you. How do you know who God is? God has to tell you. He has to tell you. You can't know the answer to any of these things apart from God. The Bible is written in such a way, in the genius of God, to reverse the problem of the Garden of Eden and cause us to run back to Him in perfect union and communion with God, because that was the problem. That was the fall, was disunion from God. Folks, we can't live independent from God. We can't get out of the box that somebody's going to put us in one of these days, independent from God, and have the hope of resurrection life. He is the resurrection. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then we're faced with the ultimate question of life. God puts his finger on the greatest threat you will ever have in these three words: believest thou this? Do we really believe God? We have a free will. And we can use that free will to say, no, I'm not going to believe that. Or, okay, that sounds pretty good. Creech, I came to Sunday school today, and I heard what he said, but I can't remember much about it to tell you what he said. Ye shall search for me, and ye shall find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Is he worth it to search for him with all our heart? I'm telling you, a person that hasn't come to that point in their relationship with God, to get alone with God and get serious about studying what his book says, that person is not saved. That person is not saved. I don't believe anybody is saved until they desperately want to be. They have to desperately want to be. They have to see the danger of the implications of the word Savior. Savior from what? Savior, salvation from ourselves. That's why he came into the world, to save us from ourselves. Our time is gone. Oh, my. This Mrs. Art.